Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 21 to 39 in Luke chapter 2. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the joy of coming together to worship you, and we thank you, too, for a sense of anticipation as we await your speech. And we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would hear you speaking in your Word as it is read and proclaimed. And we pray, Father, that it would be the work of the Spirit that you use to carry the writer Luke along and cause him to write the Word, that you would very personally and directly be involved in our lives to help us see and hear and understand. And we pray that our fellowship with you would be such that you would use the physical things of this day, that we would feel like we are hearing your very speech, your very voice, as you talk to us from the Gospel of Luke. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us as we hear you speak and as we respond in living our lives before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your means of salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And when Simeon blessed them, he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, and the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. This much that we read from God's Word, and you may find an outline for you in your bulletins as well. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the greatest announcements in all of Scripture. It's really one of the greatest announcements in all history. I love the images that just come up in my mind when I read this story. And I don't know why, and we talked about this in the adult Sunday school class. I don't know why, but I get this image in my mind of a grizzled old man holding the baby Jesus. And yet there's nothing in the text that speaks of his age. I mean, he could be a 20-year-old fully devoted to the Lord. I mean, but we think he's older. But we get that image, and we think of that, just that wondrous contrast between old man Simeon and the old woman Anna. And we think of Simeon holding this baby and just saying to everybody, this is the means of salvation of God. And you think, wow, what a statement. It's been one of my favorites. All my life, I love this passage. I love this thought of Simeon just taking this baby and I suppose he gets older as I get older. And he's got to be just a little bit older than me for some reason. And and so he has to be really old now. And you think of him, but so clear. And just telling everybody around him, this baby is the means of salvation of God. This is it. This is everything that we have been waiting for. Everything that the scriptures have been speaking about, everything that all of history has been pointing to, it's this baby. And it's just, what a wondrous announcement. It's amazing. And according to Luke, from top to bottom, this passage, this whole pericope is a passage that emphasizes the Word of God. And he structured it so that we're thinking about the Word of God and the whole time. I mean, he speaks in the very beginning in verse 22 of doing things according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, they're acting according to the custom of the law. And then verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. And so from top to bottom, this is a passage that is about God's Word. But it is specifically a passage about God's grace spoken through His Word. And so we want to look at that proclamation of God's grace in this good news of salvation. And it's a proclamation of grace in the Word. And we see, first of all, that it's a very mark of living by the Word. And Luke wants his readers to understand that Joseph and Mary intentionally lived by the Word of God. Four times he draws attention to this, that they were directed almost as if they were held captive by the Word of God. They are so specific in living the Word of God. And it is directing their lives. It's directing their lives. And we look at the facts on this day, and we look at this situation of these things directing their lives, we might ask boldly, why do we care? It's good for them. It's nice to see that there are people that live specifically by God's Word. And yes, this is a text about God-fearing people from top to bottom. Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna are all devout people. And so we're supposed to learn from them, perhaps. But really, the answer to why we care is found in the exegetical genius of John Calvin. For hundreds of years, Calvin was saying this passage has a point. And it's speaking in a very direct way, and people are just kind of ignoring that. And Calvin was like a lone voice on verse 30, and now everybody agrees with what he's saying, and we'll get to that. But he's like this lone voice on verses 21 to 25, and he says these are not just verses for our information. These are verses for our instruction that should pierce our soul. Because these are situations in God's Word and in the life of religious people that are constantly pointing to people's sin. And specifically to what we call in theological language, original sin. That there is a condition of sin that is inherent in being human. And so what God's Spirit does in a marvelous way is He points out this Old Testament history of focus upon original sin, and in that context, He announces salvation. And He announces a salvation that is for all nations, where He says, first of all, there is this human condition of sin, and now there is salvation for everybody that just opens things up. And so, what are we talking about here? We're talking about reminders of God's grace in the ritual and in the religious history of the Old Testament. And that, first of all, that God's grace is communicated in circumcision. The first mark of God's grace in circumcision is that there's life in the promise of God. Very simply, the act of circumcision symbolizes that if you live according to the instruction of God's word, there will be life. But if you are cut off from God's people, there is death. Moses came to learn this the hard way, didn't he? God was willing, for example, to let Moses fudge on the timing of circumcision. Instead of it being the eighth day, He let him kind of go for quite a long time. Let him go for not just one son, but two. And just kind of patiently waiting. God even called him and God directed him and God said, you know, I'm going to use you, Moses, to lead the people. I've called you for a very special purpose. And then one day God comes to Moses and He says, I've come for your life. All right? And why has He come for His life? He came for His life because He did not obey God's command of circumcision. And so God had determined that death was required. And Moses' wife saves him and she becomes to him the Savior of blood. And she even calls Him a bridegroom of blood. And God is satisfied because His word is obeyed. And He lets Moses live because of Zipporah, fulfilling the requirement of the law and purchasing peace in the shedding of blood. That all of the time in circumcision, there was an understanding of living by God's word and the reality of life and death. That there is life in being the people of God and there is death apart from people of God. There is life in obedience to God's word and there is death apart from that obedience. And God's grace says to Israel, know clearly that there is life in obeying my word. And then we see God's grace spoken in purification. Even the pure need to be purified. And so God demonstrates and demands purification as an offering for a newborn child. This is a long-standing law to remind the people of God of the corruption of the human nature. It's specifically a lesson on original sin, that every human who enters this world is in need of purification, and that heightens the focus on Simeon's waiting. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about Leviticus chapter 12, and the reason for purification is a purification that is to make an atonement. And there is to be a purification for every woman in a time of childbearing. Now, why? The historic opinion of the Roman Catholic Church, some of you who raised Roman Catholics, is what? Sex is bad. Sinful. And so you need to make purification for having a baby. Is that what God says? That's not what God says. And so you think, well, then you need purification for having a baby. Well, why would the act of having a baby demand atonement? The answer, parents, is that purification is demanded because you have brought a new sinner into the world. You have brought a sinner into the camp of God's people. And you think of this pure child. I mean, what has this child ever thought or this child ever done? And this child is a sinner brought into the camp of God, and God demands not just a cleansing offering, God demands an atonement offering every time a child is born. Atonement is required because an unclean sinner has entered the camp. And God has to purify the camp. And Calvin says, what grace of God. We understand in this story that God is speaking to the people all the time to understand that there is sin in human nature and we need a Savior. And it should be every single time and every single generation that understands that there must be atonement at the time of birth to say, wow, we are a doomed, messed up people. We need a Savior. And it should heighten that longing and that anticipation. And actually, when we dig into this text, there's another Old Testament law that is in this same text. And it is God's grace in dedication. Those of you that are keen students of Scripture will note that there's a reference to a third Old Testament rite here. First there's circumcision, then there's purification, and now dedication. Exodus 13:2, Numbers 3:13 speak that the firstborn of the womb, and specifically the firstborn male, is to be consecrated to God as one who is holy. And that's what we find quoted in verse 23. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's not the language of purification. That's the language of dedication. That the firstborn is God's. And when the people enter the land of Canaan, it's not only the firstborn son, but it's the firstborn of everything. The firstborn of the goats, the firstborn of the cows, the firstborn of the camels, the firstborn of the donkeys. The firstborn, if it's a daughter. Everything that is firstborn belongs to God because you're in the land of promise. You're in the land of blessing. And that this dedication of the firstborn has a history. Do you know that history? What occasion in history would God want people to remember from any situation involving the firstborn? It's called Passover. That God moved through Egypt and God killed the firstborn of every single family in Egypt. Egyptian and Hebrew. And the only exception was God passed over those houses that had the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. And in Numbers 3, God says, it's because of Passover that you will consecrate me as holy, the firstborn. That every firstborn child is to be a reminder of God's mercy and God's grace. That every firstborn child should say to every family, think about my mercy. And that think about life that comes through my word. Because the people of Israel, they hear the word proclaimed by Moses, and so what do? Some of them say, oh, God says, put the blood of the Lamb on the face of the doorposts, and so we will do that. And others said, what? Are you kidding me? And they lost their firstborn. And they learned that there was life in God's grace by His spoken word. That God's word brings life. And when we listen to God's word and we obey God's word, there is life. And those who disobey meet death. And all of this emphasis of sin and life and death and the emphasis of God's Word, it all leads us to Simeon. It all leads us to that proclamation of Simeon that what God has done marvelously, in just a few verses, He has recapped the essence of Old Testament history. I mean, brought about all of the things of covenant through circumcision, all of the things of being His people through the dedication of the firstborn, and the very thing of the nature of sin being something in humanity in the purification offering. And so He's just given us a history. And He brought all that about in just a couple of verses, in each time saying that there is a need for salvation. And then we just get hungry to hear what Simeon is seeing, and that we long for the very word consolation. We long for that word is usually translated in the New Testament as comfort. We become so disturbed by all these requirements and this re-emphasis, I mean this smash in the mouth of sin, that we need to be comforted. And there's a longing for that. Well, Simeon comes as a product of faith. And there's clarity of faith in the Word. And this faith is produced by the Holy Spirit. And the faith in Simeon's life is produced in an extraordinary way. That's the title that I've given to the faith that's given to Simeon. The Holy Spirit is upon him and revealing things to him and leading him. And Simeon is responding to that work of the Holy Spirit. And it's extraordinary faith because God created a new pattern. He created the pattern of ordinary faith. Faith that comes through the fruit of the Word of God in the New Testament and the preaching of Christ upon that Word. Simeon might be envied, but he didn't have the information we have. He did not know what that salvation meant to the extent that you and I know. He did not have the reasons why the Holy Spirit works so effectively in his life, but you and I have those reasons. We have the declaration of the New Testament that unfolds each specific point of the fulfillment of that. We have the book of Hebrews clarifying all of these things. Oh, covenant? There's a greater covenant in Christ. Sacrifice? There's a greater sacrifice in Christ. Atonement? There's a greater atonement in Christ. Intercession? There's a greater intercession in Christ. And the explanation just flows. We have so much more than Simeon had. He had a concept. It was very real to him. But we have been given the fullness and the explanation and the reasons behind all this. That the New Testament is God's word of clarity to expound to us all that He was about in the Old Testament and what He's doing in Jesus. And the New Testament becomes the final full revelation. And in the end, we might envy Simeon, but I would submit to you that we have more today than Simeon ever had. We have more by gifting of the Holy Spirit than Simeon had. And we have more by revelation in the New Testament than Simeon had. That when we look at Simeon and we sort of envy him in a way, but I'd submit if Simeon could look at our day, he would envy you. Because you have so much in God's Word. And Simeon would just say, wow, if I could know that. And brothers and sisters, there isn't any rebuke in my language. What I want for you to understand is confidence. I want you to be confident in God's Word. that God's Word is fully sufficient for the leading of our lives, and God's Word leads us along the path of life. And God's Word, especially in the New Testament, now clarifies even the motivation for responding in the way that we do. And it gets at all of it from all these different angles. And it gives us more. The revelation that Simeon received was even subject to the revelation that you and I have. Because if that revelation did not agree with what God reveals in His Word, it would not have been accurate. Everything is by the standard of God's Word. Simeon was given the cliff notes to what you and I have in full. That's the way we need to think about God's Word in the New Testament, is being even more than Simeon had. But still, with that, Simeon announces Christ. And he announces the continuity of the promise of God. And he says that God's been active in his life, and God's promised him that his life is going to continue, and that he praises God in verse 29 for keeping his word. And he's saying, God continues to speak his grace through his word. And his promise was very real, and God kept his promise. And Simeon is saying that this baby named Jesus that he holds in his hand is the Christ of God. That is to say, he is son of David. He is king. He is means of salvation, and he is the forever king. And he says that this baby is the very means of salvation of God in verse 30. For nearly 400 years, John Calvin stood alone on the point that the word in the Greek text was not a noun but an adjective. And he says, why do you keep translating the Bible as if it's a noun? It's not a noun, it's an adjective. It is not a declaration, it is a very assertion of the means of God. And now, every grammarian agrees. You look at the commentators, you look at your study Bibles, they all say it's a neuter adjective and it means the means of salvation. It means something bigger than announcing Savior. That this is the salvation. And one of the clearest explanations in print is that of James Boyce. When he's writing on this, and he's following Calvin, and he says, Simeon could have called the child Jesus Savior, using the noun for Savior, but he doesn't. He doesn't say this is your Savior. He could have called him Salvation, using the noun for salvation, but he doesn't. He calls him means of salvation, using an adjective as a substantive noun, conveying the force of very means, very act of salvation. Literally, he is the saving one for you, or of you. And it seems that Jesus understood this sense of being the means of salvation when he came and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the means of your very salvation. The fourth thing that we see in Simeon's speech is that the means of salvation is seen and the means of salvation is made known. Verses 31 to 32. God does not keep his messianic or Christological event secret. As this baby is presented in the temple, Simeon is holding him up and he's telling everybody that this baby is prepared by God in the sight of all people. And the staggering fact is that Simeon is saying, everything that God has sought out to do is here in this 40-day-old baby. The speech of Simeon also shows us the work of Christ. We can break the first part of his message down to two simple points, where he says, I have seen the means of God's salvation in this baby, and now all the world can see the means of God in this baby. But the second part is more complex. The second part, salvation never stands apart from judgment, and Simeon points that out with clarity too. Let me divide these two points in the next part of our outline, part three. Salvation and the fulfillment of the word. That first of all, salvation is seen in Jesus. That's the easy part. That's what Simeon's talking about. He sees the very means of the salvation of God in 40-day-old baby Jesus. Simeon proclaims that all the world will see the salvation of God in this baby. And let's be clear. In Jesus, the means of salvation is visible to all nations. Jesus is the light for revelation. And why would we need light for revelation? Why would anyone need light unless they're surrounded by darkness? That's what John says. The world's full of darkness, and Jesus comes as the light. Nothing has changed from old to new. Sin is still the dominant force of separation. God keeps reminding us that in His Word, that even in our day, sin is still the dominant force. And what He's saying is the means of salvation has come, and He's saying that the people of the church, people of faith, know that means of salvation, and we are released from the darkness and brought into the light. That we actually live life differently from the rest of humanity because we live it in the light. And He says salvation is in the new life in Jesus. Verse 34, "Behold, He has been destined," says Simeon. Jesus has a destiny. This 40-day-old child has a destiny. He has been destined. He has been destined to do two things. He has been destined to cause the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and He will be a sign of God that is opposed or rejected. Calvin says, people will look at the sign of Jesus and they're going to say, that is an invalid sign. You say this is a sign of God for salvation. We reject that. Salvation is found in my God, not your God. Salvation is found in my choice of God or my desire to be with God and not in your atonement. Don't agree with you. Your proof of Jesus is invalid. Your theology is invalid. Your understanding of sin and salvation is invalid. I claim another proof. Jesus is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many. And the light only comes in that falling and rising. And most people, and frankly most commentators, have trouble with this text. So let me break it down for you. The text speaks either of two groups, one that is falling and another that is rising, or the text is speaking of one group that is falling and then rising. So it has to be one of those two things. So let's look at what the words mean and then decide. Luke tells us that Jesus is destined to bring salvation in the falling and rising. And the word for falling is used only one other time in Scripture. It's used by Matthew to describe the house that the foolish man built on the sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And Grant and Jacob, the house on the sand fell flat. Right? That's the only other use. The house on the sand fell down in total destruction, and Jesus used that as that to say falls in complete destruction. And so He says, build your house on the rock. Stand on the revelation of God's Word and God's Christ. And so that's the only other place that in the New Testament. It is the word of destruction. And so now Jesus then is destined to bring about the message of destruction Well, you know, and that could be then. Every nation is going to be destroyed and the people of God are going to be raised up. But secondly, the word for rising is used 43 times in the Bible. 43 times. And 42 of those times it's used the exact same way. In 42 times in the Bible, this same word means, what do you think? Rising. Rising. 42 times it means resurrection from the dead. So why not here? Why would this time be different? Why would this time not be that Jesus is destined to cause the destruction and the resurrection? And isn't that exactly what the New Testament revelation tells us? The New Testament goes on to speak that that's exactly what Jesus does. The fullness of the revelation is that the New Testament goes on to explain in more detail what Simeon's cliff notes just gave. That he is destined to cause the death and the resurrection. And new life is in death and resurrection. That if you have not died in Christ and if you have not been raised in Christ, then you are in destruction. And that in the newness of the life that Jesus is destined to bring, that it is through death and resurrection we embrace Him. Jesus is destined for the death and resurrection of many in Israel. We see His death and we die in His death. That God's gift of faith allows us to see ourselves and our sin on that body, on that cross, at that time in history, and to know that our sinful nature has died. Our original sin has died. Our acts of sin have died. And now we have the hope of new life in Jesus. We have a gift of faith to see that Jesus is exactly what we need to find consolation or comfort from sin. And then Simeon says, very interestingly in the Greek text, he says, and Mary and Anna. And Mary is going to be as if a very soul pierced her heart. And Anna. And Anna is there to tell us that this is redemption. Anna comes and thanks God and shares the news of Jesus. And she says, this is redemption for Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna and the New Testament agree. And you and I agree. Jesus is the means of salvation given by God. And He is destined to save through His death and resurrection. And in Him we die and we live. And so we glorify God and we thank Him for the mercy that He continues to proclaim in His Word. That there is still life in His Word. And God says there is life in Jesus. And we believe it. That Word has produced faith in us. And we obey it. And we live with great confidence that our salvation is real and it is forever. And our confidence is in God's Word. And that strengthens us in the living of our lives. It strengthens us in the fickleness of our own commitment. That the certainty is in God's Word and the pronouncement of God's Word and the very declaration of the destiny of Jesus. And we are comforted by that and encouraged by that. And so we live this day in confident comfort because God has saved in Jesus. And thus says the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the certainty of your word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have of the New Testament unveiling to us these messages that you gave in such a special way to Simeon. And we thank you that we can trust your word, and that your word makes clear to us how you demonstrate that salvation in Jesus, how that destiny of Jesus is brought about. And so we thank you for an understanding and the lessons of your word that teach us of the death of Christ and of our death in Christ and the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection in him. And we thank you for the hope that we have that your word is true and Jesus is real and his kingdom and his salvation is real and is forever. So strengthen us as we live with you forevermore, as we bring you thanksgiving and we bring you praise and we glorify your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.